Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Johnny Farnham, did you see the backdrop? The Last Tour. Now, when I went to YouTube, there are more Last Tours by Johnny Farnham than the time that I've been at Deep Creek. But let me tell you, this is the farewell tour. Everything is becoming last for me at Deep Creek. The last carols, the last Christmas Eve service, the last Sunday series. It's been my deep privilege to be the Lord's under-shepherd leading here at Deep Creek for the last 12 years. And we're going to finish off our journey together with a series that the Lord has been laying on my heart in different ways for quite a period of time. It naturally builds on the spiritual journey that we've been on together, but it looks forward to the great desires that the Lord has and plans for this church in extending his kingdom and in making the name of the Lord Jesus famous everywhere. Let me invite you to stand with me as we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
That's all, folks.
Okay, you can be seated. That's it. That is the main game. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know this prayer, don't we? We know it backwards. We probably know it in multiple languages. Across all denominations, it's known. Not in the Bible it's described as the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is really what we see in John 17, just before the cross, when Jesus is coming before the Father. You'll find in some of the modern Bible study notes that it's often described as the disciples' prayer, and I think that's a great description. But it doesn't really matter whether you call it the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. It's prominently found in formal church liturgies. So you will find it at very particular points in the Anglican prayer book in the different services. In fact, it's so prominently that I think there might have been one or two occasions over the years our more formal services where I haven't used it at that point, and it's caused just a degree of tremor and upset. And of course, when we get concerned about whether we've used the Lord's Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer at the right place or not, on the surface it sounds, what would be a word, a positive word, righteous, doesn't it? Like, use the prayer in the right place. But is that what our focus should be, where it fits in a particular liturgy? Is that what our focus should be? Be careful of form over substance. The substance is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is a revolutionary command, and it is a revolutionary invitation by the Lord Jesus. The structure of it is straightforward, and the Lord Jesus, the master teacher, makes it pretty easy for us to understand it. It starts off, our Father in heaven, and I find it interesting, and I think the longer I've passed it, it now starts to make more sense to me, that the Lord just focuses immediately on this issue of identity. Because we all struggle with it. Is that true? Or is there someone who'd like to put their hand up and say, I never struggle with this? For those who are trusting in Jesus, if 100% of our time we go, my identity is in Christ, then the stuff that happens in life would just kind of wash off us, wouldn't it? No, that's what my identity is, but we struggle with it. And it becomes, I think, the number one ground that the enemy seeks to attack us on, and that is as far as our identity. And Jesus just simply goes, recognize this. If you're trusting in me, you are a son and a daughter of the Almighty God. It's not that you're in this role, it's not that you have this gift or that gift. The dominant thing is that you are a child of God. And having that focus and that certainty of our identity, son or daughter, that's what actually gives you emotional stability. That's what actually gives you spiritual stability. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Having made that emphasis on identity, Jesus goes, look, the focus needs to be on worship. This is in a formal setting, if you like, of a prayer, but it could be obviously done individually. But as we see as Scripture is then expounded, we are to worship in every aspect of our life. Pulling the weeds out, having a shower, whatever the work, changing the kids' nappy, whatever it is, with our heart and our mind focus on the Lord and giving thanks to Him. And the revelation is that He is our Father. This was new, if you like, deeper revelation than what we see in the Old Testament. So think about it. Our Father in heaven. There's an intimacy. There's a stability. There's a bonding. There's a security. There's a love that flows from it. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you grab one thing today, indeed from the series, this is our assignment. Can we say this part again together? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is revealing the Father's heart. He is revealing the Father's heart to a world which is imprisoned. He is revealing the Father's heart to set captives free. And everyone knows this prayer, don't they? But it has to captivate us. And that can't happen by me trying to gee you up, present it in a new way. You need to be open to the Holy Spirit and go, Lord, just come, captivate you by the commissioning prayer. This is the commission. All other commissions, as we'll talk more about next week, they fall under it, they're subsets. This is the commission. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it in heaven. It's got to be, Lord, energize me, motivate me, excite me. That day in and day out, second in and second out, that's what I'm actually energized for. And that's the line that sums up my farewell tour. And it's the line that I pray energizes this church until the very microsecond that the Lord Jesus comes back. I don't know whether that's going to be while we meet or whether it's in 1,000 years. It might be a few more Josephs will have to be here, and I don't know where they're going to put all the boards for the ministers. But whoever the ministers are, whoever the pastoral team is, whoever the members of this church are, that will drive you, that will drive Deep Creek Anglican Church. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then verses 11 to 13 are really the specific application of that commissioning prayer. Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts, deliver us from the evil one. What do those requests represent? They are the practical working out of on earth as it is in heaven. Do you see that? So, get your identity. Your focus needs to be on worship. Remember, He's your Father, love, bonding, security, stability. Here's your commission. Now, here are some examples of that request being met. Because heaven comes and supplies our needs. Our sins are forgiven, protected from the destruction that would come against us if we didn't have heaven's protection from the evil one. Your kingdom come. Let's dissect it a little bit. We've looked at the kingdom of God numerous times, haven't we? For those that have been here over the journey of the last dozen years, we've looked at it numerous times in Sunday series, and I've taught on it in training seminars. I wonder if you recall, for those, for whatever time you've been with us, what the Lord has said to you through those series on the kingdom.
And all the resources from those Sunday series are available on the website under Media. It's been extensive. Starting from the top left and working down, and you'll see these under that Media tab running from 2009, so there were some series 2007, 2008. But beginning in 2009, I did a three-week series on spiritual warfare. On the surface, it doesn't sound like the kingdom of God, but it's a vital understanding because the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness are in sharp conflict, and that will be the case until the Lord Jesus returns. Kingdom living, heaven penetrating earth was a series we did at Sunday at 6 in early 2012, and then the Lord very specifically, just as if it was an audible voice as I was returning home from overseas where I'd gone on leave about a year after Cheryl's promotion to glory, and I was going to come back and continue on with John, and I remember where I was on the plane, and I got up to stretch my legs, and I was about to sit down, and as I'm going to sit down, I'm saying to the Lord, okay, so I'm nearly back, and we'll get back into John, and in my head it's like, no. I go, what do you mean no? Like, this is the word of God, what do you mean no? It's like John's gospel. It's like your gospel. Well, no. Okay, well, what do you want me to do? I want you simply to teach my ministry as shown in the gospels. Well, let me simply say I could speak for 4 hours on this, but I won't. Relax. Kingdom Explosion was a very interesting title for those who've been with us through the journey. That was a very, very significant series. I encourage you sometime to go back and listen to those messages. I think they're seminal on what the call it is to be a disciple of Jesus. Well, as time went on, we did a series on the Great King, an Advent series on the kingdom, unleashing God's power. And then when we did that interesting approach to 1 John, do you remember that? It went for, was it 8 months or 8 years? Because we kept jumping off and doing different things. Well, when we got into chapter 3, we did a little excursion on Get Jesus Right, and that was, by memory, 4 messages that look at the kingdom of God, then kingdom fitness, kingdom in the home, in the church and work. And then, of course, we covered it when we looked at the wealth series. Why is this? Is like McArdle obsessed over this? Has he got no other tool in his kit? A little short of time, spending too much time on the Nord, where the Spirit of the Lord is. There is a Nord. It's a joke. Why is this the case when you look back over a dozen years? It's because this is the emphasis of Scripture. You see, Scripture, the focus of Scripture is Jesus. The Old Testament is pointing to him, prophesying his coming, giving images. He comes, we see this then through the Gospels, and then you get into the epistles, the letters. It's expanding, if you like, on Jesus died on the cross, and then Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spells it out. And spells it out what it's like to be a church, sort of that beachhead in being used to extend the kingdom of God. And you can either take Scripture and take it like an engineering manual and go page 1, A1, A2, A3, I've been very faithful in going through all of these, every word. And that's good, and the Lord's gracious, and he blesses all of us in our frailty. But let me encourage you in your own reading and in the ministry of the church to keep focusing on what is the emphasis of Scripture. Because it's always going to lead to Jesus. And when you get to Jesus, what was his emphasis? The kingdom of God, or in Matthew's gospel, as it's described as the kingdom of heaven. So I would like to think that these series represent us listening to the Holy Spirit and shaping our understanding of what it means that the kingdom of God has come. But what do we mean by it? Well, there are lots of ways of describing it, but in your mind, because I think this is so important for you to grasp, try and think of it this way. Kingdom, kingdom of God. So there's a king, the king is Jesus. The king has a dominion, kingdom. The kingdom of the king is the kingdom of God. Is that very simplistic? But try and hold that. There's a king has a dominion, kingdom. And the kingdom of Jesus is the kingdom of God. And Jesus comes, and he comes to cleanse the world of evil powers. Remember 1 John 3:8? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the evil one. He comes to destroy those works and then ultimately for a world to be recreated. How does he do it? He comes through his words, his proclamation, and through his works, his dunamis, through his mighty deeds, and the kingdom of God is established, if you like, theologically, fundamentally, through his death, resurrection, and ascension, and it's like a beachhead in hostile territory. And so I find this definition the one that my mind can easily sort of grasp. Let's say it together. The kingdom of God is God's power invading the earth and defeating the enemy. The kingdom of God, how does it manifest itself? Well, it clearly manifests itself when a sinner like me comes to faith. And I am rescued, Colossians 1, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son, whom he loves. And it is the greatest miracle, and it's so fantastic that just each time one person is transferred into God's kingdom, there's great rejoicing in glory. So it's manifested that way. The kingdom of God is manifested through healing again and again through the Gospels. Sickness and disease are not from God. Ah, yes, the fall has brought in death, and these bodies actually do need to die so that a new and transformed body can be brought into existence. But I think this has been one of the great deceptions and hoodwinks of the enemy in these last couple of hundred years in the church. And for those who have been with us on this journey of the 12 years, you've seen the different things happen just in my own family with Cheryl and Brendan. You should always go back and check scripture and be good Bereans and not just take my word. But I can say personally, it's something that I've had to continue to grapple with. But when you grapple with it, you have to grab onto what Bill Johnson says, Jesus Christ is perfect theology. If you have a theology which is at variance with what you see in Jesus' life and ministry, seriously question your theology. It might be from learned scholars. It might be from taking your interpretation of some other part of Scripture. But if there is any conflict with what you see in the life of ministry of the Lord Jesus, leave it. Because he is perfect theology. And what do you see with Jesus? You see him come, and what does he do with sickness? He deals with it. Now, like we could spend 10 farewell tours struggling with the complexities of sickness, disease, and healing, couldn't we? Those who the Lord in his grace uses most powerfully in healing ministries, guys like Randy Clark, they'll just simply give testimony. I have seen far more people unhealed than healed. But it won't stop me, because this is what I'm commissioned to do, and this is what we're actually all commissioned to do. And I think it's ultimately a question of whether we are obedient and submissive to the Lord, or whether we go, no, unless I can work out every little part of the equation of suffering and healing, I'm not going to do it. Well, I just think that's rebellion, because the cosmos is so complicated. There are so many factors that are involved. We simply go, we will pursue this, we will continue to pursue this. Why? Because we're actually commanded and commissioned by the Lord to do it. So that's a classic way that the kingdom of God is manifest. And I've just had that as a small example this week with what I suspect was and this often happens, I guess, for pastors, and particularly after something like the Christmas season. You know, over the years I've tried to teach you, when you're sick, check with the Lord, is it spiritual? Physical, check, we know this. That's why it's important, as we've tried to teach on listening to the Lord. If it is spiritual, is it something where I've left a foothold in my life? Or is it just simply the Lord just goes, an afflicting spirit, let's pummel this person? Well, for a pastor, it's often the afflicting spirit. And so that's what was happening. You take the authority of the Lord Jesus, command it to be gone. This is basic, isn't it? Proclaim the gospel, heal the sick, drive out demons. 24 hours later, it was getting worse. Okay, I'm going to get someone else to check on this. They come back and they go, it's a lovely way to do it because it's not an accusation. Rod, is there anything that you're holding on to? Well, I'll check with the Lord. Oh, yeah, there were a few things that I was holding on to. I forgive them. That's something they've got to work out before you. Went back to a friend. You check. Am I now clear? Have I dealt with that stuff that I've given the enemy ground? Yep. Holy Spirit, will you come in power? You know I'm a sook. Can you fix this gum and tooth that's driving me mad? In 24 hours, it was gone. I turn to the Lord and I go, Lord, praise you. It's actually the kingdom of God that's come. And you go, oh yeah, but what about your wife? What about your wife who died of leukemia? I go, yeah, actually, I don't understand all of the aspects there, but the power of God came on her and gave her the endurance. Do you see that? See, when we talk about the baptism of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit coming on us, yeah, we get excited about the dead being raised, this leper being healed, the blind seeing, but sometimes it's the power of God coming to actually give someone the endurance for what they're actually going through at the end of their earthly life. Well, I don't know how much to cover in this today. The topics are so big, but I just want to say that in passing. When we think about the manifestation of the kingdom of God, it's the person coming to faith. It's sickness and disease being taken care of. It is getting rid of nasty little critters from the kingdom of darkness, whose whole purpose is to kill, steal, and destroy. See, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, when he writes the Corinthians, he says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And in my own spiritual journey with you all over the years, and I know I will have shared this because I've been so intrigued by it as I've reflected on it, these two things have really stood out, and I guess they've probably bothered me. How could it be that if someone is formally trained for ministry, these are intensive, heavy, demanding courses, minimum of 3, perhaps 4 years, how could it be that you could spend 3 or 4 years being trained for formal ministry, we're all ministers, and never have one seminar on the aspect of healing and not have a seminar on the aspect of deliverance? Does that seem weird to you? Would you see that in any other part of life? That someone says, listen up, there's a whole variety of things, but there are 3 things I want to get. I'm going to show you multiple times in the Gospels. I'm then going to wrap it up with an all-embracing, teach the disciples all the things I've commanded you, proclaim, heal the sick, drive out demons, and we go, Roddy, come along. And all the other Roddies and women Roddies, whatever they're called. And we'll do all of this, we'll learn about all these learned scholars, but we will teach you nothing about healing, and yet the issue of sickness and pain and sorrow is so deep in every person's life, everybody is touched by it. And let me tell you, the issue of torment is significant, and yes, in the church. And when you step out and use the power of God as he directs and see someone free from that torment, you'll go and burn the books that say this is all rubbish, because you will have just seen in your face the power of God coming and bringing healing and relief. Well, I have just found it staggering as I've reflected on my own journey. So no wonder for those in the pews that this becomes such a small issue, nearly a non-issue, when there is nothing done to actually correct it. And perhaps there's a subset of that first point. Maybe I just take comfort as I now read of other pastors who've gone through a similar experience to what I have here. And when I say here, I don't mean just Deep Creek. I mean here as in and then the ministry broader context that I have. It is intriguing that not only do we struggle in even doing the basic steps of what Jesus commands us, that when a church or a pastor seeks to do that, they actually become the point of ridicule by who? By who? The atheists? Who? Yeah? It's just all over social media. And I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. I mean, I just want to say, don't ever get caught in this, because we'll all stand and give an account before the Lord. And I just have this, I'm a long way short of perfect. It is entrenched in my mind. I'll just stand there. And as good as I've had great wardens and a ministry team here, none of you will be there when I give an account for my time here as I led you. They've been, oh yeah, but Lord, but I want to speak on his behalf. And when I stand there
as a brother in Christ and start condemning and judging others who are seeking to actually follow what the Lord says, but simply going, oh, I don't know what's happened to him. It's all become very charismatic. Oh, let me just kind of leave this spirit stuff out. I mean, I'm glad he saved us, but after that, could you please stay in the back row? It bothers me. And so in my farewell, I'm saying, I want you to be bothered by it. I want you to be bothered by it and to understand that if you follow the commission of the Lord Jesus, you will get pushback. It is a certainty that you will get pushback because the kingdom of darkness recognizes it in a split second. I'm speaking about your future. I'm talking about in 5 years, 10 years. Will you actually hold to what the Lord Jesus could not put it more plainly? And I'm saying, do it if you're a genuine disciple, but have people praying for you because the enemy will come at you and you can either panic about that or, and it's hard to give these things without in any sense trying to be boasting because I've been knocked flat by the enemy. I mean, that spiritual warfare is not tiddlywinks. It actually hurts. But I think I can say with 100% honesty that even when knocked flat on the floor, hopefully within an hour, but within a day, I'm able to go, I see your work against me. You have injured me, but my commitment is I am more sold out for the Lord. I will stand against this. And I will stand against it with the power of Christ and the love of the gospel. It's hard, isn't it, to give illustrations that then come across in a way that don't put you up on a pedestal. For those who've known me very closely, you know there have been many times where I was knocked to the ground because of the ferocity of the attack on top of massive suffering within the family situation. But it strengthened me. I don't have to go and read, I love journal articles, I don't have to go and read some theological dissertation about does evil exist. I've tasted it. I've shared with you before. Some stage, we'll get back to the notes. Good heavens, and he's watching the time. You know, like Cheryl's diagnosed with a metastasized melanoma. It's a Tuesday. They say, we can do nothing. We don't know. It'll be months. It might be 6 months. Later in the afternoon, I'm home with Brendan. Cheryl rings, can you come in? I know people have heard this story. I'm talking about you understanding the reality of the conflict that happens when the kingdoms collide. By 5, 6 o'clock in that afternoon, just a couple of hours after the doctor's delivering that, Cheryl goes, see if you can get a care as soon as you can. Come in, sure. Come in. Sort of a naive question like, what's the matter? I mean, are you serious? Like, what's the matter? Well, she knew what I meant. Right, can you help? How can I be sure that my sins are forgiven? It was immediate attack from the enemy. Well, you know they are, but to reinforce it, let's look at the book of Hebrews. And in that shorter time, the Spirit of God came, reassured her, and she didn't have any question about it. It was one of those sort of salutary times in my life. I go, you're a scumbag. Like someone is dying. You would do this to someone, whether they were a 3-year-old girl dying of leukemia, whether a 57-year-old mum. You're a scumbag. And you have to turn that into a positive and go, the Lord Jesus says, I have come to destroy the works of the evil one. Do you get my point? See what I'm trying to say? And we then put this cotton wool around it and go, but don't ever talk about it. Whatever you do, don't ever teach on deliverance. It's like, are you serious? Who are you following? The one who laid down his life for you, the King of Glory, says, speak it out. In the power of the Spirit, lay hands on the sick. Let me worry about the results. You just do it. And you have the power of God. You have the authority. You sit with me on high to tell every demonic entity to be gone that's oppressing someone. See, this is the reality of the kingdom of God. It's not, please pray this sinner's prayer. Oh, goody, I'm now in heaven. Now let me just go and live my life however I want to. It's like, you died for me, you've risen again for me, you're coming back, I'm going to give an account of my life, and I want to follow you. I want to follow you wholeheartedly. When we've taught on the kingdom of God, we have rightly spoken about being now and not yet. You won't find that expression in Scripture, but it's a right term that was coined, I think originally by a guy called George Eldon Ladd, describing the reality that
God's kingdom has come, came in the coming of Jesus, his death and resurrection. But also Jesus says the kingdom will come. How do you make sense of that? It's been inaugurated, but it won't be here in its fullness until he returns. Okay, we all comfortable? Now and not yet. I've taught on it many times. I have been seriously challenged. Where do I put the emphasis? And please come with me on this. Where do you put the emphasis when you hear it? The kingdom of God has come now. The kingdom of God will come. It hasn't come yet. Not yet. Where do you put your emphasis? Now or not yet? Because let me assure you, in your mind and heart, you will go one way or the other. Through my time here, I have moved, but the not yet was where I started. Because I could see so much evidence in the world that God's kingdom has not come. I could see many examples of what I would regard as unanswered prayer, but the Lord does answer every prayer. He just answers them sometimes in a different way to how we've prayed it. And it was a family that didn't have 20 times more suffering than the average family, but it was a family that had enough of it. So it was pretty easy in a suffering environment to put the emphasis on the not yet. As the Holy Spirit continued to teach me and guide me as I journeyed here with you, and I broadened my network of people I was interacting with, there was a couple of guys, pastors, who go, "The kingdom's now." I go, "Oh yeah, no, it is, but it's not yet." "No, it's now, it rotters now." Like, you pray for it now, yeah, but it's not yet. Anyway, they probably think this is a pointless discussion, and we hugged each other and told each other how much we loved each other in the Lord, and I got in the car and I go, I got to really wrestle with this. It's the disciples' prayer that helped me wrestle with it. Because the disciples' prayer is about what? "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." Is it your kingdom come in the millennial? Is it your kingdom come in the new heaven, new earth? When is it? Your kingdom come now. Your will be done when? Now. I know it's not in the text, but what's the flow of it? It's now on earth as it is in heaven. And I've had to painfully come to a view, but the Lord's gracious, that my tendency to move to the not yet can actually become the wrong place of hiding because of the lack of seeing breakthroughs in prayer and perhaps a place of unbelief that the Lord will break through. The reality is there is a not yet. There is a reality that we pray and pray, but God's plan is different to how we prayed. Is that true? The Lord is sovereign, and yet within his sovereignty, he calls us to be co-laborers. No one will be able to sort that out. You have to hold it together. There is a sovereignty of God, and you have to bow your knee before him. But the bulk of the time, the Lord is going, "Rod, Deep Creek, I want you to co-labor with me. I want you to get on your knees, physically, metaphorically, pray and pray for heaven's culture to impact now. And having prayed, I want you to courageously step out in faith. I want you to see that the emphasis must be on the now. Your kingdom come now. Your will be done now on earth as it is in heaven." Because heaven is to come and impact earth, and heaven is to come and impact earth now. What does it look like? It looks like people turning from sin and embracing the Lord. It looks like healing disease and sickness. It looks like ridding demons from their oppression over men and women. Jesus simply says this in Luke 11. "If I drive out demons by the finger of God," do you remember what it says? "Then the kingdom of God has come on you." The manifestation is out, be gone. You have no authority. Be gone in the name of the Lord Jesus. The kingdom of God has come. And when after he performed healing miracles, again and again you would see him announce that the kingdom of God was present or was near. Why? John 10, "I have come to bring you life and life to the full." But the first part of the verse, what does it say? The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. You have to hold to this. but focus on the life.
But you have to see what the mission is about. There are entities that are far more dedicated than us in doing what? Killing, stealing, and destroying. And Jesus says, but I'm giving you the resources of heaven, Acts, the beginning of Acts, you are continuing my ministry, push it back. Bring life, bring healing, bring joy, bring internal healing into people's life. Jesus commissions us, he invites us to bring heaven to earth. What does it look like? It looks like the power of God. And let me say again, because the Spirit keeps reminding you of this, the power of God sometimes is a power of God to endure. It's a power of God for endurance. It's like a baptism of the Spirit for endurance. It's what so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ receive from the Lord to endure the persecution that they go through. And sometimes it's the baptism of the Spirit for someone to endure what's happening as their earthly body is failing. Don't just think of the power of God as, oh, wow, did you hear about that? The blind saw. Well, of course, rejoice in it. But I want you to see the power of God in a much broader and holistic way. But and whether this is all that right theologically, it's more than the power of God. When we talk about heaven impacting earth, it's the presence of God. See, everything in heaven is focused on the presence, and it's bringing the presence of God into every situation. It's bringing love, sacrificial, selfless love into those unlovable situations. I was so impacted at the Awakening Australia Sunday afternoon, and I had heard part of this before from Bill Johnson. I have some feel, because of the stuff I read and what I follow, of the unbelievable vitriol that gets directed at this man of God. And he could testify that as he takes regular communion with his wife through the week, that's another story for another day about how the Lord uses communion, with conferences that are run deliberately against him, books that are written deliberately, people on YouTube, if you wanted to be smeared with a terrible sludge of this, saying that this is the gate of hell, stuff that people are going to give an account of before the Lord, he can say, as I take communion, I speak and pray for prosperity of body, soul, and spirit of the children, the grandchildren, all of the offspring, of every single one of these people whose lives are dedicated, seeking to destroy me and my ministry. I just have some small feeling for what that's like. I go, that's what I call practical godliness. Lord, bless them. Bless them. Bless them in every way. See, that's the culture of heaven. Do you agree? See, that's the culture of heaven impacting the earth. The culture of heaven is one of warmth. It's one of encouragement. It's one of honor. Culture of heaven is one of prosperity in every way. And the culture of heaven is the beauty of holiness. And all of that is to impact our daily lives. It is bringing heaven into your metron, and you've waited all this time to hear the word. We knew the word was coming. What on earth does it mean if you've forgotten? The Holy Spirit through Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:13 that God has assigned us spheres of service, metron, spheres of influence, and we all have them. We have multiple ones. Our work, our vocation, our families, our extended families, our sports club, your metron, your metrons are super important to the Lord. So I want you to get it. Whatever you're doing, whatever your sphere of influence, the Lord commissions, directs, commands that you bring heaven to earth there. And it may be through laying on of hands and the power of God coming on someone. You should always be sensitive to sharing your faith and praying with someone that they turn and trust in the Lord. It might be in just amazing sacrificial love that's being shown. It might be you in the workplace as a supervisor, and I wish I could say I did this as a
young Christian leading a large organization. No, I still had a lot of the past still in me. Honoring all, complete fairness, total equity, being an encourager, not paying back evil for evil, but blessing those who curse you. Lord, bless their children. Bless their grandchildren. Prosper them. Lord, I only want the very best for these families. I'm sitting there going, are you serious? Like, these people fight you more than they fight Satan. Bless them. Friends, that's heaven. That's heaven impacting earth. And the Lord wants us to do this in every metron. And so when we talked about this, and we will talk a little bit more about it, I used the paradigm, it's all it is, called the seven mountains. Someone has sort of put this together as a description of what are the forces that shape societies. It's business and finance, it's government, it's media, it's arts and entertainment, it's education, it's family, it's religion. And the Lord who reigns on high goes, Deep Creekers, some of these mountains you will be involved in your metrons, but whatever metrons you're in, I want you to do what? Your kingdom come together, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come in this setting, the mother's club, the sports, when you're on holidays and you meet some new friends, whatever the setting is, mowing the lawn, over the back fence, talking to the neighbour, whatever it is, your kingdom come so that we bring heaven. It is the main game. It's the commission, and it is an apostolic commission. What do I mean by that? Just as I finish. The word apostle was used in both Greek and Roman armies that when they went in and conquered a land, an entourage would go in and establish stuff. Stuff might be buildings, art, literature, entertainment, whatever, but establish things that were the same as the homeland, so that when the ruler of the conquering nation came, it was a very male-orientated word, it's not he or she, he felt completely at home. Do you see the concept? So the apostle was the one going out, establishing that. Now do you see how this is an apostolic commission? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's like, Rod, wherever you go, whatever you do, you're a carrier of my presence. Live and work, respond in ways that it's like bringing heaven into that situation. So you have the Holy Spirit. We are possessors and carriers of the presence of God. One way to think about it is, then let's make sure the Lord's comfortable where we're taking him. So you imagine you're a carrier of the Holy Spirit and you are backbiting, slandering and gossiping about your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Is that being apostolic in that sense? No. Holy Spirit's like going, whoa, I'm pretty uncomfortable here, and that can be described as quenching of the Spirit, whether it happens individually or corporately. So it's apostolic. It's in the sense of let's make whatever we're doing, wherever we're going, something where the Lord's going to go, yeah, this is good to be here with you. Let's stand together. That is the warm-up for the farewell tour. I want you to chew on it. I want you to talk to the Lord about his commission. I want you to pray it. I want you to pray it boldly and then step out as a lifestyle. Step out in courageous faith. Because it is a commission and instruction for every single disciple of Jesus. That your kingdom would come now. That your will would be done now. Here and now, where we are, Lord, just like it is in heaven. So Lord, I pray that you'll continue to challenge me with this. I pray that you'll continue to challenge and inspire my brothers and sisters. I pray, Lord, not so that we'll push out our chests, but we will receive the applause of heaven because we are obedient to what you are calling us to. Lord, I pray that we will break off and throw off any shackles, any wrong theology that consigns miracles to the first century. We will throw off any theology that dismisses all or any of the gifts of the Spirit. Pray that we would see these as necessary tools to be used, manifestations of the Spirit, to bring heaven to earth. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll energize us, you'll motivate us, you'll stretch us where we need to be stretched, so that you will use this church today, next week, and until the Lord Jesus returns to literally bring heaven to earth. And we pray this in the most powerful name of the Lord Jesus as Heidi picks one of the last two songs.
We're going to finish off with Angel Armies, which is the one that's there. It's a great way to worship and remind ourselves that kingdom of God on earth comes, and we are not by ourselves when we worship. We have Jesus with us, and we have the angel armies coming to support us as we pray for people around us and as we let them experience the love of God through us. So this will also be our offertory song. If you're one of our regulars, you know what to do with the bags. We're going to sing together.